pleasure to be able to finally get to Oklahoma and come and meet with brother here. Getting to know the Millers from their visits down to our area has been a pleasure, and you know, knowing that they have always spoke very highly of you here, and certainly been just a delight to think about coming here. And it's amazing how quickly the time goes on, and now we're here. And so thank you very much for the opportunity to come and spend a week in laboring in the Lord here in this area. It's a pleasure. My wife's name is Cynthia. You'll get to meet her, and most people say she's the better half of the equation. And that's all up to be determined when this is all said and done, right? But it's certainly good to be here. You know, we have a series of lessons, and they're pretty much random. There's not necessarily a particular theme that we'll be working on, but just I was told by Mark, bring the best ones I got, right? And that's what he told me. And so the pressure's on for me not to mess that up any kind of way. And one lesson that I think is probably something that we need more of in the church today is just simply the concept of getting to the point where we understand the scriptures, we study the scriptures, and apply the scriptures. We have maybe in a lot of ways, in a lot of places, and I'm sure that you've been around, most of you have been around in the Lord long enough to realize some of the dangers that the Lord's church is facing today. And I'm a pretty simple guy. I just simply say you got to go back to the root cause of problems. And one of the biggest problems we have is more and more Christians, they don't really necessarily know the scriptures as they should. And they've drifted away from there. We are into a lot of different things. There's a lot of different things that kind of come along to make things easier on us. But, you know, there's a passage over in 2 Timothy, the second chapter, verse 15. You know it well. You can quote it. And we'll turn there in just a minute. But the point that is being made there is the idea of study. That word is, in many translations, is translated diligent, right? Giving all diligence. And the word diligent has to do with, every time you say that word, it's interesting, because it has to do with putting an emphasis or an effort or working hard at it, giving your very best at it. So when you see the word diligence in the scriptures, it's usually connected with subject matters that are very important that you need to pay attention to and you got to succeed at. So the word diligence comes along many times in the Bible. Strong's talks about diligence, and he says is to make an effort to be prompt or earnest, forward, endeavor, labor, study. Those words are attached to it. Vines comes along, and he talks about this word diligent, and he says to hasten to do a thing, to exert oneself, to endeavor, and then he has a footnote, see endeavor, right? Forward, labor, study, zealous is attached to that. An eagerness comes to the mind. You can even go to Webster. And Webster, he doesn't even mess it up too much. He comes along and says that it's constant and persistent. Attention to one's work. The word industry is attached and mentioned there. And you can think about that. Whenever you think about industry, what do you think about? Something that is productive, something that is working real hard. There's an effort that is going on. Someone, we describe them as industrious. We look at this person, someone who's giving themselves over to something that is necessary. So when you get to the passage in 2 Timothy, and I'll be reading from the New King James Version, and of course we would probably raise up on King James, and it says study to show yourself approved. Well, here is the New King James comes along and it translates that word study to the word diligent. We understand that from what we just spoke. And he says there, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And so, again, it's a passage that we have come to know. But study to be diligent. It brings to mind that you and I, that's been placed in our laps. Of course, Paul's writing to Timothy, the evangelist. We can understand that, but this is something also that would be taught to Christians as well, that we need to be able to do our very best when it comes down to the Word of God. In other words, we have to exert ourselves fully to the understanding and the knowledge of the Word of God. And that's hard work. We live in a time where people you know, they typically don't necessarily like hard work. We want to kind of get the easy way to get things done, right? We want hey, I'm guilty of it, right? You know, when I sit down, I want the remote control, right? I don't want to have to get up and walk over there, right? I want something easy. You know, we want instant grits, right? Or instant everything. You pour the water on it, you got it done. You don't want to spend that time. Well, what the Bible is telling us here is the concept is that there is no such thing as instant connection to God. There's no such thing as instant knowledge. We have to work hard at it. And we have to work hard to such a degree that we give our very best to it. I remember when I was a young kid, whenever someone told you that they were going to do their very best at something, why, they were going to really work hard at it. Well, after a while, people kind of realized, well, all I got to do is tell somebody I'm going to do my best. And they wouldn't necessarily do their best. They would give a shot at it, or they would put an effort at it. And if they ran into any resistance, they would kind of, okay, well, that's good enough, right? Well, this is telling us quite different, that we need to exert ourselves fully to these things. The Holy Spirit makes it very clear that there is no such thing as a casual approach to understanding and rightly dividing the word of truth. There is not a casual approach, but one that's very intense. To learn, to apply, to live the word of God is an extreme approach. It's not a one that is just going to happen if we show up. It's a lot of work that goes into that, and that's very important to us. I know those things in a lot of ways may be simple, but when we think about, I feel, and that maybe you've experienced it too, I feel like that it's easy sometimes for us to come to, when it comes down to understanding and applying the Word of God and knowing those things, it's easy for us sometimes to just kind of say, well, somebody else did that studying over there, and so we're going to just pick up their notes and we'll just adopt what they have done. That's easy. But that's instant. And that ain't really what he's talking about here, as Paul's telling Timothy this. No, what he's saying is that you need to, and I need to dig in for ourselves. We need to make sure we understand the scriptures. Because the word of God is understandable. You know, there are religions that teach that you can't understand the word of God. That you need the priest to come along and interpret it for you, and you don't have to worry about it. You couldn't understand if you had to. God never taught that. As a matter of fact, God teaches quite the opposite. He's saying that, Larry, you need to dig in and you need to give all your effort to the very word that I have given to you so that you can be okay. It is our food that we need for our souls. It is the very essence of us living eternally. And God has given a powerful word that controls that destiny before us. I know that we used to have this dog, and he's a little pet. He wasn't a little mutt. You know, I don't know what kind of breed he was, but he's a mutt. Friendly little dog, you know. So whenever you go out there to feed him, right, all of a sudden, he started eating. And if you got too close to him while he was eating, oh, here's this mild-mannered dog, you know. Why, you could jump at him, he'd almost shake to death, right? He's so scared. But when he was eating, it was different. You get over there and you get too close to him, and sometimes I just mess around with him a little bit. And I go over there and I start rubbing the back of his neck. And boy, that rascal, all of a sudden, he would start growling under his breath while he's still eating. Now, he ain't stopping eating. He's still digging in. And he'd start growling under his breath. His lips would pull up, and you could see his teeth showing. He'd be clenching his teeth. And hair on his back would stand up, you know, and everything. And, you know, he was like, here's this mild-mannered dog. He doesn't turn into Cujo. And why is that? Because you were messing with him while he was eating, right? You know, and so it was an intense thing. This was his food. We have to look the Word of God with that kind. This is what this passage is talking about. Is that this is serious business to us to take the words of our Father into our souls so that we can live. And you don't mess with that. That's not something we play. It's an extreme effort that we're putting here. It's not something casual. It's not something that we can just sidestep. When we go, we put our very best effort into it. There's nothing left in the tank. This is what this is talking about. And I love that because that's what we need in order for us to survive and to make it as we should. So why do we need to exert such effort to studying the Word of God? Well, because there's a few things that come to mind all right off the bat. Well, first of all, it's because it's the way that the Creator communicates with us, right? Now, I know that you've probably been around, and you probably maybe had some teaching and study sessions with people, and they come up with every kind of way in the world for God to communicate and talk to them, right? You know, they feel something. They had a dream last night. You know, they, something floated across the room. You know, they found the perfect parking spot at Walmart. And so all these things they're saying, this is how God is communicating. That's not the way God communicates, you know. He communicates through this written word, the scriptures that he's given to us. So that's important. That's our connector. How do you connect to the Creator? It's through the words that he's given. And that's powerful. That's essential. Well, it's also the way that the Father teaches his children, you and I. He teaches and feeds us, right? So think about us needing to be fed. And here spiritually, how do you feed, you see, how do you feed the soul? I know how to feed my body. I'm good at that. I'm an expert at that. I know that. You know, nobody has to tell me anything about that. But how do I feed my soul, you see? Well, God has given these words that have the ability to feed the soul. And so, therefore, here's that necessity that is there. So that's why an urgency has to be given to us. And then, as the passage over in 2 Timothy says, well, it's the only way that we can actually, you know, gain God's approval, right? And there's many things that's attached to that. But you need the word in order to set the standard so that you can gain God's approval. So those things are before us. Over in the book of Hosea, the passage there that you probably know well, Hosea makes a statement, you know, my people, inspired by God, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And so here is God's people. You think about Israelites and all the trouble they got into. Well, God deemed it as a disconnect from the knowledge that they should have had. They somewhere along the line allowed something to come along. Over in Matthew 7, verses 21 through 23, it's an interesting passage of scripture there because Jesus, as he starts off, he says, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father in heaven. And then Jesus says, on that day, many will come to me saying, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name done many wonderful works? Then I will declare to them, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you, workers of lawlessness. They missed the standard, you see. Lawlessness there, it just simply means, it wasn't meaning that they were people that were running around and they were just wild abandonment, you know, maiming and destroying things. They failed to meet the standard of law, you see. They were less or beneath the standard of law. Their doings didn't meet the standard that was given by God. They weren't doing things according to his authority, right? And so therefore, they were rejected. They thought they were okay, but they failed to do that. Well, a lot of that's attached to knowledge, right? If you didn't know, you didn't search, you didn't gain the approval, right, that you would be necessary. The passage over in Timothy, it comes along. It talks about people not being ashamed. Well, these individuals would be found to be ashamed. Why? Because they've been doing work. They've been doing a lot of good work. But when it was boiled down and when they were judged, they weren't doing the work that the Lord had told them to do, the exact work that he was telling them to do. And because of that, you see, he said he didn't know them. And they would be, that's a shameful position. It's kind of like when you're in school. If there's a test or a quiz, or some of the teacher was asking a question, and you didn't know the material, you may have blurted out the wrong answer. I did that a couple of times. Okay? Blurted out the wrong answer. Well, when you found out you were wrong, guess what? It was a shameful position. We can't allow our souls to be shamed. We have to exert ourselves to get it right. And God has given us the information that we need so that we can do that, you see. Over in Acts, the 20th chapter, in verse 32, it's an interesting thing that the apostle Paul, he's there, he's called the elders of Ephesus to him. And they meet there in Miletus, and he begins to talk to them about all, reminding them of times past, and warning them about troubles that were to come in the future. And Paul's going to reference the concept of how he had taught them. He had spent the time teaching them and trying to remind them of things that were important. He loved these brethren. They loved him. They were a little sad because Paul said, you know, you're going to see my face no more. But in verse 32, it's interesting. of all the things that Paul could leave with them, all the things that he could say, well, this is what I need to do to take care of you. I love you. I care for you. And I'm not necessarily be there to be able to be with you through the whole process. So what does he leave them with? He says, so now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Isn't it interesting that he doesn't, leave them with some worldly wisdom here? He leaves them with the thing that's going to take care of their souls, the most important thing. He says, I commend to you God. That's who I want you to have. And I want you to have his word, because that is the capability, you see. That will help you. That will take care of you when I'm long gone. That'll take care of you when trouble comes. That'll take care of you in the best times of prosperity. I need you to have the word of God, and that's what he leaves them with. And so we can see the importance that comes along with that. Well, when you think about it a little bit, why do we need to exert ourselves and work so hard at it? We need to have we need to have the highest respect for it, as in the days of Ezra. Remember, the people come back from captivity, then Ezra stands there, and we won't read that whole context there, but I think it's an interesting verse in verse 9, chapter 9 and verse 4, where it mentions there that the people trembled over the word of God because of the transgressions. Remember, they had married the foreign women that were there, and I think it's interesting. We don't tremble over the word a lot these days, do we? They trembled over the word of God. They knew that they were, they wanted to connect to God, and they were trembling over it. When the reading of the word went forth, it had that kind of power. So the highest respect for the word of God should be there for us. We have to study to get used to that. It used to be a time where people in the Lord's church, they were deemed as walking Bibles. And, people didn't just walk up to them and, just engage them in it, because they knew the Bible inside and out, right? And that's a good thing. But it's more than just simply knowing it. It's knowing it to such a degree that we respect it with such depth that when we read Scripture, that it has an impact in our lives. It is not just merely the idea of us reading some commentary or reading the newspaper. When we read Scripture, it's the Word of God, and yes, there's times when Larry needs to tremble over the things contained in the Word of God, because it came from the Heavenly Father. And it caused me to rethink and refocus. It has the power for me to be able to take the courage that I need there, because we respect the power that's in the Word. Well, we should not only respect it, but it's something that we should adore as well. Jesus talks about the idea of us loving the Lord God with all of our heart, mind, and soul, right? Well, over in the Psalms 119 and verse 97, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Isn't that a wonderful thing to think about? The Word is an extension of God. There's no separating God from His Word. If I love God, then the very utterances, I cling to those things. Those things are important to me. And the Word of God is something that we should adore, shouldn't we? It should be something that we take pleasure in. You all have put on a week-long meeting here in this area. Why? Well, one of the reasons you want to teach the laws, but also something that's important, is you adore the Word of God. You want the Word of God. Now, if I come out here and I start talking to you about, all the latest fashion, dress fashions that's going on in the Savannah area, and tell you about the tourism there, you would like, well, you need to take that somewhere else, We didn't call you out here for that. You want the Word of God. We need to adore it. And, along the way of adoring the Word of God, you got to spend the time learning it, studying it, and giving your best effort to it. The surface stuff that we oftentimes do, it just doesn't do the trick. We have to dig in. And when we dig in, we gain that deeper appreciation for the Word of God, for God Himself, and we start falling in love with the one who gave it. And then we're in the right position. In a little bit here, I'll talk about how the Word is here's the food for our soul, but maybe this is a good point to make even now, is I tell you, if there's certain foods that I like, and, you know, I'm sure Mark probably already realizes this right off the bat. I love fried chicken, you know, and I'll eat fried chicken. I go to a restaurant, and I maybe have had it 2 days before. Next one, if it's good, I'm going to eat fried chicken because I love it, right? All right? I need to love the Word of God to such a degree that I always want, that I adore, that, you know, it has that favor in my life and in my mind, that I will spend the time necessary, you know. It's the idea, have you ever sat down, you start studying something, and you say, well, I'm going to just study for an hour, and you start digging into the scriptures, and you start doing the cross references, and then there's an hour and a half has gone by, and then here's, you know, wow, you know, and then it's like, well, you know, are you going to stop and get something to eat? What? I am eating, right? I have what I want, right? I adore those things, and that's important here for us to keep that in mind. We should view it as a thrill of our life. In Luke, the 24th chapter, verse 32, Jesus with those disciples and on the road to Emmaus, and he's hidden himself from them. And then he appears to them, and then remember that statement they make? They said, did not our hearts burn within us when he opened to us the Word of God? Their hearts burn within them, right? Because that there's that intensity there. It's a thrill that comes to us. And we're living in a time where that's being challenged, but we can't allow that to happen. That's why we give all diligence, you see. The Word needs to always be a thrill to us. It should be a thrill ride to us. Have you ever heard people, and they come along, and they say, boy, that was a boring sermon. You ever heard that? I can understand, you know, there are different speakers that, you know, they maybe talk a little different. There are certain preferences that we may well have. But if it's the truth, if it's the Word of God, how can that be boring to us? Right? How can that be boring to us? And I know a lot of preachers, they'll try to add something to it. There's nothing we can add to the Word of God. If this doesn't already excite us, it's the words of the Creator. If that's not a thrill to us, if that doesn't burn within us, we're in trouble. That's critical. We have to have that desire that is there, and we have to develop it. And the only way I can tell a person to get that is you have to keep doing it and keep learning it. And once you start digging in and you start getting amazed with the Word of God and the power of the Word, and you start seeing all those things, seeing how the Bible is designed even, and how God delivers it through the Holy Spirit and all those things that are there, that the written word, it's just awesome. We develop that. But to think of God's word as boring, that's really a disconnect, isn't it? Because I need to bring something to the table. You know, it's because people may have different delivery methods. And yeah, there needs to be something. We can't lose the Word of God because we're not delivering it properly. And sometimes I've seen people that, they're not very enthused about what they're preaching and teaching, and you can lose you can lose that. But we got to look at the Word and make sure that that's a thrill to us and that keeps there. The church over in the book of Revelation, the church at Ephesus that's identified in the second chapter, verse 4, it was mentioned the idea there that they had lost their first love. They had done a lot of great things, but they had lost their first love. And I know there's a lot of different points that could be made about what was exactly the point that the Holy Spirit is mentioning there about their first love. And it wasn't the fact that they, were being disobedient because they were keeping the word. They were defending the truth against false teachers. But the Lord pointed out that they had left their first love, you see. And he told them they need to repent and go back to that. And maybe one thing to keep in mind there is that when we have that enthusiasm about searching and digging into Scripture and learning God, it keeps the fuels fired up. You know, I think of a first love in the sense of, when the guys, when you first met your spouse or your wife there, you remember when you first started talking to her. And, you never had to, you sit on the phone for hours, right? And didn't have a better problem. You know, the next call come along, you stay on the phone for hours. You're eager to do that, right? Glad to do it, right? thrilled to do that because that was that first love that was there. And it meant something. It was important to you. So it didn't bother you to sacrifice time to do that. Can we as Christians get so used to everything that we have going on that we begin to lose the thrill and the excitement and the want to? And that's what I kind of look at here is the want to that comes along. We want it so bad, we'll do anything for it. Paul's telling Timothy, way back there in the first century, he's telling him, you know, you give your very best effort, you see, to present yourself as proved before God by rightly dividing the word of truth. And it's so necessary. But when you think about it, as we move forward here a little bit, you know, we should exert our very best effort because it is the food of our soul. Over in John, the 6th chapter, there's a lot said in the 6th chapter. We'll read quite a bit here. Take a chunk out of here. And starting in verse 44, of course, Jesus, as he's dealing with, and he's got his disciples there, and he's got all of these people, these multitudes kind of followed him along. And remember, they found out that he's able to feed the multitudes, and so a bunch of them, they're following him for the food. Jesus has already called them out about that. But then starting in verse 44 here for time's sake, and he says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets that they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Therefore, many of the disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Can you imagine that? They followed them, all these people that had come after him, and they didn't like the teachings that was there. You see, they couldn't dig through, you see. This is a great example of a bunch of people that because they ran into something that was a little more challenging. When they were hearing the words, Jesus point blank tells them, he explains everything about it. You gotta consume me in order to have life. It ain't physical. You're gonna have to consume me to have life. And then he goes along and says the words of spirit near life, you see. And that's where you feed on, you see. You feed, that's how you feed your soul. And a lot of those people, they just couldn't get through that. They couldn't push through. They got to a certain point, and they were fine with Jesus as long as, you know, guess what? They were getting the feeding and and the things were going along with them that they could understand and grasp. But whenever it took time for them to have to now forge through and push through and show that endurance and show that diligence and that working hard at it, many of them, it says, they looked at it and said, this is hard to understand. And they left it and they walked away from the word of life. It's interesting. We think that we only face that in these days. And many times, people, how many times do you ever read, if I was back there with the Lord, and I would have been there with the Lord, nothing could have kept me away from them. There's an example, but that's not necessarily the way people always behave. So from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Now look what Jesus does in verse 67. Then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? Isn't that amazing? Here's a food supply. And Jesus is saying it's available to you, but I can't force you to stay here. I'm not going to force you. I'm not going to push your arms. And he turns to the 12 that's there. Now think about them. He had this big multitude just following him. And he's basically, a lot of them giving up on him, right? That's just too tough for us. And then he turns around and he turns to the 12. Do you want to go away also? Now, Jesus wasn't doing that to be mean-spirited at all. But I think what he's doing is saying that the food supply that's been given is the perfect food supply. And there won't be anything else that's coming along. He's not going to create anything different. And a human being has to make a choice to be diligent when it comes down to getting the Word of God and feeding on that Word. And that's something you and I have to bring for ourselves, don't we? I love the answer in verse 68, but Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You know what's changed between now and the time when Peter made that statement concerning Jesus? Absolutely nothing. Jesus is still, you see, the Son of God. He is still the one who has the words of life. He is still the one that we need to go to and cling after and to find and grab hold of, you see, for our salvation, for our well-being. In the Psalms 119 and 103, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Over in 1 Peter, the second chapter, Peter makes a statement that's very interesting also. In chapter 2, we're looking at verses 2 and 3. Let's just read verse 1 also while we're at it. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. I love that last statement he adds to it. If you indeed have tasted that the Lord is gracious. You'll see, we have tasted of something good, haven't we? And that always is a motivator to keep us coming back because we know what's here. And Peter's saying that the Christian, we have to be here like babies. We're craving to such a degree. You think about, I know I've seen some little ones around, and at least I know that wherever you go, you always find somebody's got a baby around, right? And one thing about a baby, it's time to feed. You're going to feed the baby, right? There's nothing more important. You can have all kind of plans going on in the world. You don't feed the baby, guess what? You are not going to have peace, right? Because the baby is going to. And he's saying, as Christians, we should, when it comes to the Word of God, it's a change that comes over us. We're different now. We are going to hunger and thirst for this, you see. Like Jesus talked about in Matthew 5, verse 6, you know, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, right? So here's a hungering and a thirsting that goes on that we're going after with all of our might, with all of our strength. We have to have this, and there's no other, there's nothing else to talk about with that. We're going to have it. At my house, I collect fish and turtles. And so I usually get the ones that are real aggressive ones, right? And so I like seeing them feed a lot, right? So you put feed her fish in there. And, of course, I know I got in trouble one time by preaching a sermon. This lady, she said, you put the little feeder fish in there, what's going to happen to them? They're going to get eaten. That's what they do. They eat those fish, right? What about the poor little fish? You know, I'm like, oh, I should have said that. Right? But, no, you put them in there, and those fish, they go crazy after them. It's a feeding frenzy that's happening. We have got to be in a feeding frenzy over the Word of God. We have got to be, you know, maybe it's almost time that we look at things that are happening around us. And maybe it's not happening here. I don't know that. But I can tell you a lot of places around the Brotherhood, as you well know, you know, we're more inclined to cancel and cut out Bible studies and shorten things down to, you know, we want sermons that are going to be, you know, mini sermons. You know, we get people that think you don't even need to have the Bible study. You don't need to have, I heard people tell me before, you know, we don't really need another class, another Bible class. I'm sitting there saying, I don't remember the day that the announcement came along that sin has been defeated, that the church has blossomed in every place. I don't remember those days coming along. We need to have a feeding frenzy. We need to get to the point where we demand more of the Word of God. And sometimes churches are more active to cut out opportunities for Christians to gain that opportunity to feed. And maybe we sometimes say, well, people won't show up or whatever. What about the ones that will show up, that want to feed on the Word of God? Now, I've heard of churches canceling services for Christmas so that the families could be together on Christmas. Or the ball game. The ball game is going to be, hey, Sunday night, Super Bowl is coming on, and guess what? You know, we need to not have evening services because, you know, we need to get home for the ball game on time. That's something that's fundamentally missing there. We need the Word of God. My soul, every day, is going to be attacked to the full measure by Satan. I may not make it, you see. And the only thing that's going to connect me and keep me with my God is I've got to feed and hunger and thirst for His Word. And we need to make every opportunity available. And we need to probably be adding more Bible studies and more services. We really do. We need to clean our schedule out. And we need to fit them in. And we need to make sure that there's more there so that we can feed and feed and feast on the Word of God. Because it's a wonderful thing. It is a necessary thing. I wonder sometimes, if I fed my body, my physical body, like I feed my soul, what would be the condition? Would I be malnourished? Would my soul be literally starving to death inside my physical body? Or would my soul be healthy? Would it be thriving? Would it be growing? It can grow, but I've got to give all diligence. And I can't blame someone else for that. I got to make sure that I bring that to the forefront and that I demand it and I push forward. It should be a known pressure on the local church. Members are saying, I need more. It should be a pressure. It should be a pressure for the men, for the church, for the elders that, you know, well, you know, we got a bunch of people over here and they're saying they need more teaching of the Word of God. And they're getting upset because they're not getting enough. Now, if you take away a couple of my meals, right? Sometimes my wife, you put me on a diet and I can't eat any junk food, right? Well, I get an attitude over that, you know. Can't have no potato chips? What are you talking about, you know? Oh, you don't get them anyway, right? I'll sneak out and get them sometimes, too. We got to push to get our feeding. Because if we don't get this feeding, you see, I don't care how great we are, we're going to fade and die. We're not going to make it. This is a wonderful thing. And so the Bible teaches this hungering, this thirsting, this drive that pushes us forth that way. You know? When you think about it a little bit, there's so many things that come along with the Word, what we get and what we gain from from the spiritual feeding that is there. You know, as we feed our physical bodies, we gain weight, we gain health, we have energy to do the work that is there. We get understanding. How will we make it without understanding of the scriptures? We won't, will we? We need to be able to understand. In Ephesians 3 and verse 4, guess what Paul says to the brethren there? Think about what he says there. When you read, you'll have my understanding into the mystery. Isn't that amazing? Most people say, Paul, boy, he had such great understanding. Well, how do you? He says, when you read. You read, you'll get it. Knowledge. Colossians 1 and verse 19. Filled with all knowledge of his will. Wisdom is something that is so necessary. We live in a society in the world. Guess what? Where people run to everything in the world to find wisdom, right? They go to all these psychiatrists, you know, tell them how to be wise and figure out things and all that. But the Word of God contains the wisdom to salvation. It'll make you wise to salvation. 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter and verse 15. And it gives us strength. 1 John, the 2nd chapter and verse 14, where John there is writing and he says, you are strong and the Word of God abides or dwells in you. It brings about the ability for us to have salvation. In James 1 and verse 21, receive the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Isn't that amazing? I can't always spare my flesh, can I? It's got a termination date on it. My soul that dwells within who I am, the word gives me the capability of taking care of that soul. Isn't that amazing? You don't have to go to a specialist or a professional to get your soul taken care of. You go to the Word of God. And no matter what anybody else does, you can connect with God for the salvation of your soul. Isn't that amazing? Now, if you went to the doctor and told him, say, hey, you know, I got some issues with my soul. I need you to take care of that and keep my soul from dying. What is he going to do? He's going to smile at you and say, well, you know, let me give you some medicine over here to take care of these physical problems you got. They may be able to do a good job with that, but they can only do so much for there. But can you imagine if they had the power to go in there and take care of your soul? Can't do it. God can. He does it through the Word. And James says you receive His Word with meekness. Look at the power that is there. In Romans 1 and verse 16, there Paul is going to make the statement, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God on the salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. There are people always trying to come up with the power to save people today, right? And he says the gospel is that power. There are people, there are churches that get into everything. They have Olympics with Jesus. They have kitchens. They have fellowship halls. They have bands playing and everything else. And that's in the Church of Christ. And guess what? They have forgotten the power and the salvation is in the gospel. We have that. It's readily available to us, and we can do that. Well, over in 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter, verse 8, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord. You know, who doesn't want to grow? And here's the capability of doing that very easily. We talk about faith. Faith is the essential thing for salvation. Right? We see that over here. Faith and love, right? Those two major concepts that are there. Well, how do you get faith? Well, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Pretty powerful, isn't it? Here's the thing that creates faith. How many times have you sat down and studied with someone, and they come along, and they're wanting to talk about all the ways they got faith, right? They felt something, they seen something, and we open the Bible up and say, this is how we get faith. We connect with our God through the written Word, which is all-powerful, you see. It's the very inspired Word of God, as 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, talks about, where here is all scriptures given by the inspiration of God. That word inspiration, it means God breathed it. If you put your hand in front of your face and you talk, you'll feel the breath come out. That's what that word is saying. All scripture, which is the written word, is the very breath of God. There is no disconnect. There's not like God verbally saying something over here and God writing something over here is two different things. No, he said they're one and the same. They're the literal breath of God. And it's profitable for everything that we need. So here's that effort to put our best effort forward. You know, there's an old statement And I'll imagine you stop here about a quarter after. Okay, so we'll wrap up here with this statement. There's a statement that goes, if you give a hungry man a fish, he'll eat for a day. But if you teach him how to fish, he'll eat forevermore. Our job is so important as we teach one another is to make sure we teach each other how to dig into the Word of God, rightly divide it, so that we have the ability, you see, to eat and feed forevermore on ourselves. We're not good teachers if we're just simply giving people canned answers. We need to make sure that people that we teach are able to go to the Scriptures for themselves and do the feeding of their souls, because they won't go wrong with that. We'll commend them to God that way and to the Word of His power. Hopefully the lesson this morning has been profitable to you, and we'll close out this time. Thank you very much.